Turn to the 14th chapter of Romans, if you would. It seems like a strange place, but I'd like to speak to you about truth, mercy, and glory today. The Apostle Paul started out chapter 14 talking about him that is weak in the faith. Just a little background, this church at Rome had believing Jews as well as believing Gentiles and Greeks. The problem with these two clashing cultures was that the Jews grew up in a culture that was steeped in tradition and in law, the law of God. The Gentiles who believed had a contrasting culture where they sacrificed things to idols. That's their background. Paganism, idol worship. And yet they had been delivered from those things by Christ. They've been delivered from that, from believing those things as to being under the obligation to either fulfill the law or to offer things to idols. And yet they had been made free by the law of Christ. And but they still held, some of them still held traditions that they grew up in. You know, it's hard to unlearn things that you have been told all your life and practiced all your life. It's hard to unlearn those things, isn't it? And the Apostle Paul goes on to speak to them about one area that they struggled with in this clash of cultures. The church-going Jews were still looking down on the church-going Greeks or Gentiles, and still looking down upon them with some disdain. They thought they were better than them. Y'all ever thought you was better than somebody else? Well, at least I'm not doing that. I mean, we're all guilty, aren't we? Of thinking at some level that we're better than somebody else. Now these Jews, and Paul hones in on what they ate. There was a lot of other things that they looked down on them. Y'all remember the Jews called the Gentiles dogs. Y'all remember that? And that mentality continued even after they believed the gospel. Even after they were following Christ and believing Him as not only being the Son of God, but being resurrected and being their Savior, they still retained some of those things that they had been taught all their life. Hard to unlearn what you've been brought up in. It's easier to teach someone from the ground up than to tear down what they already know to give them something better. It's always true. It's true in education, it's true in religion, it's true in culture, it's true in everything. Now, Paul is trying to discuss this or give them instruction in how to get along, in how to be charitable to one another. And the Apostle Paul tells them that you've got weak brethren over here that feel that they can't eat that catfish or they can't eat that pork because they think that they've been brought up in the tradition that says you can't eat this because you're hell bound if you do. Paul says, nothing is unclean of itself. All things are edible. Paul says some stuff might make you sick, but meat's for the belly and the belly's for meats. Basically, Paul's saying we're not under the law anymore, but those that are weak in the faith and still hold on to this, he says, receive ye. So not only is Paul talking to the Jews, and Paul calls the Jews the weak ones here. And so Paul's not only has something to say about the weak ones that are trying to follow after the law still, part of that, with their diet. But he's also talking about the attitudes of the Gentiles that say, y'all are crazy. We've been eating this all our life and we're not dead and it hadn't killed us or it's not going to send us to hell. Y'all crazy. We're just going to eat whatever. We're going to eat whatever we want to in front of you. You see the conflict in this church. One conflict in this church between the clash of cultures. Paul's going to bring together these cultures using the foundation of Christian liberty and charity. And I want you to think about what I'm going to ask you today. We're not going to really deal with this today, but I want you to think about, where is the line between Christian liberty and legalism? Most people never think about that. There are some things that are not allowed in God's house. And yet there are things that we need to exercise Christian liberty in. I don't know where that line is. I'm freely admit to you today, I do not know where that line is. But I know there are some things that we cannot fellowship. But there's a bunch of things that we are told to do fellowship with. We're not supposed to entertain strange and heretical doctrines or heresies or damnable heresies, what Paul called it. We're not supposed to entertain those things. And yet, these cultures had two different viewpoints of food. Now, Paul's using that as an example of how we're to respond to cultures that clash with ours. Now, Paul says in verse 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Did y'all hear that? We're going to give account of ourselves to God. We're not going to account somebody else that to God. We deal with our own selves. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. You see, that is a great wall destroyer right there. If you go into something with an attitude that I'm not going to eat this because it offends my brother, that's the attitude that Paul is displaying here and instructing here. Now, he says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. A catfish is not unclean of itself. A pig's not unclean of itself. If you want to eat pork chops and catfish for supper, it's not going to hurt you. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. You see the conundrum here. If you're a Jew that believes that catfish and they were in the Old Testament catfish, they couldn't eat catfish because it didn't have scales, and they couldn't eat pork because it was unclean. Both of those things were unclean. Y'all remember Peter when he said, "Nothing common or unclean's ever entered into my mouth." God said, "Call not that thou common that which I have cleansed." The cleanness and uncleanness of food was such a big subject and a big part of their lives they held on to it for a long time. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Now, he's not talking about destroying him in hell. He's talking about wounding his conscience. Paul says, he keeps going on. I'm going to get to where I want to go in a minute, but we got to set this up. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace. Not clashing of the cultures, but peace between them. And things wherewith one may edify or build up another. For meat destroy not the work of God. You see, the believing Jews thought that it did. But Paul says, whatever you eat doesn't matter to God. That's not going to either make what Christ did effective or annul what Christ did. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. He's not talking about eternal condemnation here. He's talking about being condemned in your conscience. Have y'all ever done something that was against your conscience? And you condemned the thing that you allowed or that you did? That's inconsistency. Paul is talking about being consistent with what your faith. Being consistent with what you believe and profess. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Have y'all ever seen somebody doing something and you said, and they didn't like what you were doing, and you said, I don't care what they think, I'm going to do it anyway. That's what Paul's teaching against here. You know, I'm going to, have y'all ever done this? Somebody said, well, I can't believe you're eating that, and you go up to them and you just take a big old bite and you chew it right in front of their face. That's what Paul's talking about not doing. Don't have that kind of attitude. Because Christ died for them. They're your brethren and sisters. And don't do that to them. Basically what Paul is talking about is not to please ourselves just because we have liberty to eat those things. Now this can be applied to so many different areas. It can be applied to masks. You know, it's not so much a big deal now, but boy, it was at one time, wasn't it? Some people said, I'll never wear a mask. Some people said, if you don't wear a mask, you're a murderer. I mean, some people took it that far. Y'all, this concept, this principle applies to so many things in our life. Now, then he says, we then that are strong ought to, that means people that know that meats don't destroy what Christ did, that it's lawful to eat any kind of meat. Those are the strong people that he's talking about. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Let not every one of us please his neighbor for his... I'm sorry. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. That means being built up. Being instructed better. You know, Paul's not talking about letting the minority rule. He's saying, don't offend them and teach them a better way. But Paul says later on, as long in a different place, he said, as long as I'm living in this world, I'll not eat meat again if it offends a brother. That's pretty strong, isn't it? I mean, Paul put his money where his mouth was. For even Christ, and this is the whole reason. Do y'all know Christ is the whole reason why we have all these principles laid down in the Scriptures? It's all about Christ. And He is our great example. And Paul says, the example that I'm telling you about today with this meat and being grieved with one another, Paul says, for even Christ pleased not Himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Paul's saying, Jesus Christ had every right as the Son of God, the Prince of Purity, to come down to this world and live a life of luxury where other people served Him. He had every right to do that as the Son of God. He had every right for people to bow down to His feet and serve Him with His every command. Go give me some grapes. Go wash my feet. Go do all these things. Bring me some food. Jesus did not do that. When Jesus came, He came in the form of a servant. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh to condemn sin in the flesh because His purpose was not so that other people would serve Him, but that He would serve others and teach us to do the same. Now, Paul says, you look at Christ, our great example. He says, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. That means every sin, every sinful act, everything that they did against God that was a reproach against God and His law. They fell on me, and I suffered for those reproaches in their stead because they could not suffer the reproach. Paul says, that's our example. He says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime. Paul's talking about that psalm, Psalm 89. It's a psalm about Christ. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. You know, if you don't learn something every time you come to church, that day may just have been in vain. That sermon may just have been in vain for you. We ought to learn something about our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, every Sunday, every time we open the book. Every time we hear a God-called minister preach the gospel, we ought to learn something more about Christ, more about God, more about His Word, more about how we are to serve, more about how we are to look at the Scriptures and understand them. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's Paul calling for here between this clash of cultures? What's Paul calling for? He's calling for them to have one mind and one mouth. He's calling for unity. He's calling for these brethren to come together, unified in Christ, having charity one towards another and long-suffering one towards another. And he's also calling for them to see Christ for what He did and what He is and what He taught and the principles of His kingdom. Now, he says, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. He mentions it again. To the glory of God. He's not finished with the glory of God. He's going to bring it again. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. He's talking about the Jewish brethren, the Jewish believers. For the truth of God. Y'all go with me. So I'd read this, you know, 100,000 times, and I never have seen this. This is what I want. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And he gives four or five citations of old scriptures where the Gentiles were included and talked about in the promises of the Messiah. Jesus came unto His own, to the circumcision, and His own received Him not. But as many as received him, that means there were some that did. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, which were born, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. There was another one in there. Oh, will of flesh, will of man. Or by blood. They weren't born by blood, but they were born of God, those that believed and received him. Now, Jesus Christ, what advantage did the Jew have? What advantage did the Jew have? Much every way, Paul says. For unto them was committed the oracles of God. God had given them everything that they needed to recognize the Messiah when he came. They had the government of God. They had the truth of God. They had the oracles of God. They had the presence of God. They had the worship of God. And they had the laws of God. They had it. Man, you talk about being rich. They had everything they needed that when Jesus Christ came on the scene, the Jews should have recognized him, but they didn't as a nation. But you know what? The common people gladly received him. It was their leaders, scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, lawyers, the ones that were in control of the people. The spiritual elites, or the religious elites, let me say it like that, that they considered themselves, they did not receive him. But the common people gladly did. Now, Jesus Christ came to them for the truth of God. That means to confirm that he was the Messiah. He came to that nation first. Remember? He told the Samaritan woman, it's not meet or profitable to take the children's meat and give it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord. You're right. What you're telling me is exactly right. I own being a dog. I am what you say I am. You are truth. And she said, yet the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. That's one of the most beautiful scriptures that feeds my soul. She recognized that he was telling the truth and that he was truth. To just think about, the Jews had all these boxes that when the Messiah came had to be checked in order for them to confirm that it was him. And Jesus Christ checked every one. And all of the religious elites, they're the ones that knew he checked them all and still didn't believe. And yet Jesus confirmed that he was the very Christ by his actions. He confirmed it certainly by his death. And more solidly and emphatically, he confirmed that he was the Son of God and the Christ when he rose from the dead. And they even knew that. Because they said, hey, you make it as sure as you can. We're going to pay off the Roman folks, and you put send a guard out there, and if your boss comes and tells you, just tell them that we fell asleep, and if your boss, if your centurion finds out, that you were asleep, said, don't worry about it. We'll secure you. We'll save your life, because they were under obligation or condemnation to die if they slept on a watch. Now, Jesus Christ came to confirm the truth unto the circumcision, to the Jews. But he came to the Gentiles so that they would give him glory for his mercy. Because Paul says that the Gentiles were without God and without hope in the world. Y'all know that? Did you know that the Gentiles were part of the law of or part of the prophecy that the Messiah would come and in him the Gentiles would trust? The Gentiles had part and lot in the Messiah's coming and they didn't even know about it because they didn't have the scriptures. They weren't part of the nation of Israel. They didn't even know about that they were in God's Word. They had no idea. And yet the Jews knew it. And they even said, will he go to the dispersed among the Gentiles? This has got a lot of moving parts to it today. Y'all know that. But he came to the Gentiles that they might glorify him because of his mercy. It's mercy that is the thing that the Gentiles relish in and love. And I'm telling you, for a Jew, it's the truth that he is the Messiah that gives them the basis of their glory. Because they knew from all of their writings that this Messiah is the one that would come. He's the one that's our high priest. He's the one that did away with the law. He's the one that satisfied the judgment of God. He's the one that paid my sin debt. He's the one that came to save all the elect family of God. And we worship him for that truth. But the Gentiles say, he's merciful to me because I'm a sinner. I didn't have part or lot in that Jewish nation, but I know that I'm a sinner and he saved me from that. He delivered me from that. And one day I'll be with him. And the Gentiles praise him and glorify God for his mercy because they didn't have part or lot in the nation of Judaism. And yet he loved them. And do you know, Jesus Christ is a wall breaker. You know, in Ephesians, he says, he hath made, Ephesians 3. He says in verse 3 of chapter 3, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, who am less than the least of all his saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Christ Jesus. I tell you what, if you were a Jew and you spent all your life studying in God's law, you could see the beautifulness of the high priest. You could see the outward part of the high priest and all of his clothes and all of his glory and all of His work as He went into that holy place one time a year and He sacrificed the lamb on behalf of the people, and you as a Jewish son and at the time of Christ, and you had been steeped in that, and the Spirit had come in your heart and given you a new light, a spiritual understanding, and you saw Christ up there on that cross, and you saw the holy, the holiest of all, and the veil rent in twain, and the place for you, and you saw Him resurrected on the third day. You could see that Christ was your high priest, and that all those other men high priests were just people that were pointing to Christ. But you as a Gentile, you have the law written in your hearts. You didn't have that law written in on the stone. You didn't ever see that. You didn't have that law written on pages in a book. You didn't have the Talmud. You didn't have all of those old things that the Jewish people had of the law. You didn't have any of that. But God wrote the law in your heart. And you didn't really know who to ascribe it to. Paul talks about that in the first part of Romans. Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. He talks about all those things about the law. The Gentiles were a law unto themselves. God had put that law. And they followed that law. Even though they'd written in their hearts. Even though they didn't have it written on the page. And God said, they're my people too. And they act accordingly to my law that I wrote in their hearts. And you know, God told them. He even told the Jews way back then. He says, there's going to come a time when you're not going to tell every man, know the Lord. He said, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. I will put a new law. I'll take out that stony heart of flesh. He told Ezekiel to tell him, I'll take out that stony heart of stone and give them a new spirit, and I'll put a heart of flesh in there, and they're going to know me from the least to the greatest. Boy, I tell you what, when you come and you know, you know, I mentioned this yesterday in the conversation. Do y'all know who Helen Keller was? Y'all know Helen Keller? Helen Keller was a young lady that was blind, deaf, and mute. That means she couldn't see, she couldn't hear, and she couldn't speak. And there was this therapist, teacher, that came to her, and they didn't think she was reachable. I mean, really, kind of wild, like a feral child. She did make a few little grunts, but she couldn't speak. And then this lady taught her how, through a lot of sensory things that she did with her and some other ways to communicate, she taught her how to identify things. And from then on, her communication just kind of went. And she learned how to read Braille. And she did signs in her hands, and so she could feel it. She had the sense of feel. She didn't have the sense of sight, sense of hearing, or the ability to communicate with her mouth. When she was older and was able to communicate, a preacher came to see her. And he told her about Jesus. And he gave her an invitation to come and be born again, I guess. And you know what Helen Keller told him? She said, I'm glad that you have come to talk to me about Him. And I'm glad that you came to tell me what His name was. But I have known Him for a long time. Because, friends, it doesn't take my words to write in your hearts. God does it. God does that kind of work. And these Gentiles were to give God the glory for His mercy in saving them. And that's what she did on that day. She gave God the glory. I don't know whether the preacher did or not, but Helen Keller did. She gave God the glory. That preacher was a little bit too late if he was going to introduce her to her master. She was like Paul was when he was struck down on the road. Paul said, "Who art thou?" Or the apostle, Saul of Tarsus said, "Who art thou, Lord? And what would you have me to do?" And Jesus Christ introduced himself to him, said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Oh, I tell you what. I don't think I'm speaking to any natural Jews in here, but I think I'm speaking to spiritual ones. I tell you what. We need to have Christian charity. We need to love one another, don't we? We need to worship God for His mercy. And we need to learn more about truth. Because truth matters. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." You can't come to the Father by you. You can't come to the Father by the preacher. You can't come to the Father by the works of your hands. You can't come to the Father by a prayer that you pray. You can't come to the Father by a baptism that you could be baptized with, or any sprinkling that could be done, or any other thing. The only way that you're going to get to God is by Christ. Amen. By His finished work. By His mercy, it says, He saved us. Is He not deserving of praise today? Because do you know what mercy says? You know, truth says, you are a sinner. That's what truth says. Truth says you're a sinner and you're deserving of judgment because of your grievance against, or because God is grieved with you. Because you are condemned and you justly deserve that condemnation. That's what truth says. Because truth is truth no matter what you believe. What you believe about the truth doesn't change the truth. That's what truth said. Truth says you're a sinner and you deserve condemnation. You know what mercy says? Mercy says, you're a sinner. But I'm going to withhold that condemnation. That's what mercy says. Mercy admits that you're a sinner. Mercy is such a great thing because God is merciful. David said, His mercy endureth forever. Aren't you glad of that? Amen. And mercy says, yes, they are sinners, but I'm going to withhold from them the punishment. And you know, when you stand before a judge, I mean in a court of law, how many times, I mean if you declare, I mean if you beseech the judge for mercy, you are declaring, I am guilty. Y'all see that? If you're asking for mercy, you're declaring, I know that I'm guilty, but I'm seeking for you to not dispense out the judgment against me. Let's plead to God and glorify Him for His mercy. Not in order to obtain it, but because He's delivered it to us. Doors of the church are open for reception of members. Let's all be charitable to one another and give God the glory for His mercy and His truth. I pray that we all are a blessing to someone every day. May God bless us to honor Him with our lips and our lives.